Well, I mentioned to you a few weeks ago that just recently our family purchased a home. And so for the last several weeks, we have been doing various projects. We've been unboxing our things and arranging our furniture and rearranging our furniture and just trying to get settled in. And of course, it takes time. This sort of thing really takes time. Even today, it's just still in process, right? Even today, I think, Hana, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we have yet to hang any pictures on the walls. We have yet to get all the furniture we need. We're yet to be fully settled in. Because again, it takes time. It takes time to make a house a home. But even when we do get fully settled in, even when the pictures are on the wall, even when all the furniture is perfectly placed, even then, I doubt that that longing to be fully and finally at home will be there. Not that there's anything wrong with our home, but because, like C.S. Lewis reminds us, we were ultimately made for another world. We were made ultimately to dwell with our Creator. And this morning, as we conclude this series on what the rest of the Bible says about the end, this is really the climactic moment, the ultimate idea, where we're all headed as believers, that ultimately one day we will finally be at home, we'll finally be at rest when God dwells among His people forever and ever. I want to invite you to open your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 37. And as you're turning to Ezekiel 37, please also draw your attention to your handout in the worship guide. We're going to follow the exact same outline we've seen now for a number of weeks. We're going to look at the text, the theology, and the takeaway. The text this morning is Ezekiel 37, verses 24 through 28. Then, number two on your outline, we're going to develop this theology of God dwelling with human beings. And then third, we'll talk about the application or the takeaway. So again, let's open our Bible and find out what God's Word has to say about dwelling with God forever and ever. Let me read for you Ezekiel 37, verses 24 through 28. Ezekiel 37, 24 through 28. God says through Ezekiel, "My servant David will be king over them. And they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land which I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it. They and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting," or literally a forever covenant with them. "And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever." What I want to do this morning under number one on your outline is break down this passage verse by verse, emphasizing especially that word forever used five times here in these verses. And forevermore, when I hear the word forever, I am now influenced by the movie The Sandlot, forever. So God promises a forever king, a forever land, a forever covenant of peace, and a forever promise to dwell with his people. Let's take a look at these promises one at a time. First, a forever king, starting in verse 24. "My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them." Verse 24, and then the end of verse 25. "And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. The first thing I want you to notice is that God promises a forever king. God, here speaking through Ezekiel, promises a forever king, my servant David. Now, Ezekiel is prophesying long after King David's death. So this promise points to a future Davidic ruler. Now, from an Old Testament perspective, this promise is rooted in a passage found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You can jot down 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll turn to it later. But throughout the Old Testament, starting in 2 Samuel 7, God promised that the son of David, this king, would rule. And Ezekiel sees the same, forever king. Presently, from our perspective through the New Testament, we know this is ultimately referring to Jesus, the son of David, the Messiah, the King of Kings. So this promise here, my servant David, isn't the nostalgia for an old king, but it's the anticipation of the divine king, the son of David, who is David's Lord, Psalm 110. Only Jesus, the King of Kings, God in the flesh, is the one who can ultimately fulfill what Ezekiel sees here. Because notice how this forever king is described. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever and ever. Two words that describe my servant David. One is shepherd, and the other is servant. This forever king is both a servant of God and a shepherd of God's people. This is vital because earlier in the book of Ezekiel, for example, in Ezekiel 34, God, through Ezekiel, has condemned Israel's failed leadership. And it's against the backdrop of Israel's failed leadership that God now says, listen, I myself am going to give you a king, the servant shepherd, a servant of God, the shepherd of the people. And notice with this type of leader, this type of forever king in charge, notice the effect that his rule will have over God's people. Verse 25, they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. This line too is also to be read and understood in contrast to what was going on in Ezekiel's day. Because leading up to Ezekiel's day and in Ezekiel's day, the people of Israel, they sinned. They did not follow the Lord. They did not walk in his ordinances. They did not keep his statutes or observe them. They sinned. So Ezekiel now sees this day with this forever king in charge. The people will actually follow the word of God. So Ezekiel sees and God promises a forever king. The second thing I want you to see here is that God also promises a forever land. A forever land, verse 25. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. Now, this promise also has been seen in multiple places throughout the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, God promised a specific land, even down to the very boundary lines to the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God also, throughout the Bible, promised that when Israel disobeyed, when they chose to go their own way, that God would discipline his people. The discipline of God's people would go so far as to even kick them out of that very promised land. This, remember, is Ezekiel's context. Ezekiel is an exilic prophet. The children of Israel are in exile. They've been kicked out of the land. But if you were to go back and look at those land promises, one of the things that you would see is that God also promised to bring them back into the land. And we see that promise reiterated here, verse 25. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it. Not only they, but also their sons and their sons' sons. Listen, there are other very godly individuals who believe and would advocate today that God's promise here to Israel to occupy the land is null and void. But I just can't spiritualize this passage, or others, by the way. It's the same land, very specifically here, the land that God gave to Jacob, the land in which your fathers lived. They, and not only they, but their sons and their sons' sons will dwell in it forever. You can't take this any other way than to take it literally. God promises here a forever land. He promises a forever king. He promises a forever land. And third, he promises a forever covenant of peace. Look at verse 26. God says through Ezekiel, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting or forever covenant with them. The first thing I want you to notice here is God says, I will make. I will make. Not we will make. But this is another example of an unconditional covenant. God himself makes this promise. It's rooted in his initiative, not Israel's effort. Notice as well the word everlasting in verse 26, but it's the same Hebrew word translated forever. In other words, this covenant is not temporary, it's not conditional, but it's everlasting. It's a forever covenant secured by God's own character and word. And third, notice that this particular covenant described here in verse 26 is a covenant of peace. Berit shalom, this idea of shalom or peace, you've heard before, it means much more than just the absence of conflict. But the word shalom means wholeness, flourishing, right relationship. God is here promising unconditionally a covenant of peace. He's effectively saying, listen, I will put everything back the way it was meant to be. What was broken at the fall, I will bring peace with God, peace with one another, peace with creation, peace with ourselves. God here is promising unconditionally a covenant of peace. So God promises a forever king. God promises a forever land. God promises a forever covenant of peace. And finally, God promises to forever dwell with his people. This is ultimately where it's headed. Look at verse 26, picking back up midway. God says through Ezekiel, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Take note of the words sanctuary and dwelling place. God promises to forever dwell among his people. And these ideas of sanctuary and dwelling place, they're synonymous ideas. Now keep in mind that when Ezekiel is writing, the temple's been destroyed. Now it will later be rebuilt when the Jews come back into the land, but what Ezekiel sees here is far more than just a rebuilt temple. He sees something infinitely better. What Ezekiel sees is the permanent presence of God dwelling with his people. In fact, the root word behind the Hebrew word translated dwell or dwelling place is the same root word as Shekinah, as in the Shekinah glory of God's presence. Ezekiel sees a day when God's glorious presence will dwell with his people forever. And notice what this means. when God dwells with his people forever, he says there in verse 27, I will be their God and they will be my people. This is a beautiful phrase of relationship, of the reconciled relationship and peace now that will exist between Israel and the Lord. This is the ultimate goal, God's presence with his people forever in perfect relationship. What was broken by sin at the fall is now promised to be permanently restored, all at peace, all at shalom, when the forever king comes to the forever land and the forever covenant brings about a forever dwelling with God. This then brings me to the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that these promises we see here converge in Jesus, in the Son of David, who shed his blood to reconcile us to God, not only Israel, but all of us who put our faith in Jesus. Jesus died and rose again so that we might dwell with God forever and ever in a perfect relationship of peace. And for anybody here this morning, whether in this room or watching online, if you don't know that peace with God, I want to give you the opportunity, the invitation right where you are to put your faith in Jesus, to be forgiven, to be given that gift of eternal life, and to know that you will dwell forever and ever with your Creator. Listen, all of humanity is headed in one of two directions, either to dwell with God forever and ever or to be separated from him forever and ever. And the only way to be reconciled to God is by putting your faith in Jesus. And this, by the way, I want to highlight one more thing. Look at verse 28. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Ezekiel sees this day when the nations will know, when the Gentiles will know. God wants all the people of the world to know that he is the Lord who has set aside Israel, that he will set up his sanctuary in Israel's midst forever. In other words, God's dwelling with his people is not just for Israel's sake, it's for all the world's sake. It's for the Gentiles' sake also. We see here this global witness to this promise. And speaking of this global witness, I want to make sure everybody is aware, as you saw in the announcement video of our upcoming Engage conference on September 26th through 28th. This has been a passion of Grace Bible Church since our very beginning in 1954. We send people out into the nations so that the nations will know just how great and glorious our God is. We engage people with the gospel across the street and across the world so that more might come to know him. Make sure to grab one of these. In the commons, you can scan the QR code on the banner or check out our website for more information. But to summarize Ezekiel 37, these last few verses, what I want you to see here is that God's plan was, is, and always will be. God's plan was, is, and always will be to give his people a forever king, to dwell together there in a forever land, to live under a forever covenant of peace, and to dwell among his people forever. A forever king, a forever land, a forever covenant, a forever dwelling. Now, these forever promises have a much bigger story in the grand scheme of Scripture. In fact, from Genesis to Revelation, one of the ways you can trace the story of the Bible is by tracing these amazing promises of God. And that's what I want us to do as we look at number two on your outline, the theology. Ezekiel's promise of God dwelling with man is not an isolated idea only found in Ezekiel 37, but it is a golden thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation. Think of it this way. It really begins at the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, He dwelt with Adam and Eve. God dwelling with man began in the garden and was broken in the garden. Initially, God walked with Adam and Eve, and that was his design from the very beginning, that of unhindered fellowship and relationship, God dwelling with his people. But because of sin, because of our sin, that relationship was broken. Instead of walking with God, what did Adam and Eve do? They hid from their Creator. And the greatest loss there in Genesis 3 is not just being excluded from the garden itself, but being excluded from that type of relationship, the presence of God, dwelling with God. What began in the garden and was broken in the garden, God then, from that moment forward, began to make a way to dwell with his people again. And I want to show you that by highlighting several promises we see throughout the scripture. In many ways, the first major step began with Abraham, in what theologians call the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 15, is the primary passage, and there God promised Abraham land, descendants, and blessing. And each of those aspects of the promise will get highlighted and expanded upon later in the scripture. But all of this ultimately is moving toward that goal of God dwelling with his people in the land again, of being in relationship with one another again. In fact, in Genesis 17, God says, I will establish my covenant to be God to you and to your offspring. God makes this unconditional, unilateral promise to Abraham that one day, this dwelling with God that was broken in the garden will be there once again. Centuries later, now with Moses, God makes another promise. This promise to Moses expands the aspect of the land idea that was found in the Abrahamic covenant, and God reiterates to Moses in a covenant that's called the land covenant or the Palestinian covenant. He reaffirms his commitment for Israel to dwell in the land. It's there in the land covenant of Deuteronomy that God also explains to Israel. He says, listen, when you disobey me, I'm going to kick you out of the land. But here's the thing, I will bring you back. I'll bring you back and your hearts will be changed so you can love me forever and ever and enjoy my presence forever and ever. So even there in the warning passages of Deuteronomy, God is ultimately pointing toward this future day when his dwelling will be with his people forever and ever. The land covenant of Deuteronomy shows us that even when Israel failed, God still promises to restore them to the land, to transform their hearts for his presence, to one day dwell with his people again. The next major promise we come to is often called the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7. I mentioned that earlier, the Davidic covenant. In it, God is speaking to David, and God promises unconditionally, unilaterally, that one day a descendant of David, one of David's offsprings, will sit on David's throne forever and ever in a kingdom. And some might argue that David fulfilled that promise or Solomon fulfilled that promise, but that certainly can't be true because both of them failed. Ultimately, this promise God gave to David looks to the future Messiah, the son of David, who will rule in perfect justice and righteousness forever and ever, who is David's Lord, Psalm 110. This promise God gave to David shows us that someone greater than David is coming, the Messiah, and only he will fulfill this covenant, and only he will be able to rule and reign in perfect justice and righteousness. And then the last major covenant I want to highlight for you this morning is called the New Covenant. It's found in passages like Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah 31, God says, listen, he says to the people of Israel, one day I'm going to forgive you your sins. I'm going to write my law on your heart. Because you are unable to obey me, I'm going to supernaturally give you the ability to obey me. I'm going to give you a new heart. And he says there in Jeremiah 31, when that happens, I will be your God, you will be my people, and all of you will know me. We see this promise that this relationship with God that was broken in the garden will be fully restored in the new covenant. It too is an unconditional, unbreakable covenant because it doesn't depend on Israel's obedience. It depends on God's character and action. Now, this is a lot, I know, but what I want you to see here is that in Ezekiel 37, all of those promises of God come together. Here in Ezekiel 37, God promises a forever king from David's line, the Davidic covenant. He sees and promises a forever land, the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant in Deuteronomy. He sees a forever covenant of peace from Jeremiah 31. And it's all ultimately headed to this forever sanctuary, this forever dwelling of God with his people in perfect peace and harmony forever and ever. All of this becomes possible only because of Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the mediator of a new covenant. This is why Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians says that all of the promises of God find their yes, find their amen in him, in Jesus. It all comes together in him. Now, this is a very quick overview, really, of the storyline of Scripture. If this idea is new to you, or if it's an old idea to you, but you just want a refresher, I've got good news for you this morning, because one of the series that I'm going to do in 2026 is a series that I'm going to entitle Kingdom, Covenants, and Clarity. Kingdom, Covenants, and Clarity. I'm taking this idea from a book written by the second senior pastor here at Grace Bible Church, Dr. Pentecost. He wrote a book a number of years ago called Thy Kingdom Come, tracing God's kingdom program and covenant promises throughout history. And so we're going to do that together. We're going to highlight in great detail all of these major promises of God. And listen, this is vitally important. I cannot overstate the importance of this idea of God's covenants being fulfilled. In fact, let me share with you a quote from that book I mentioned by Dr. Pentecost. He said this: apart from the reign of Christ in the Davidic kingdom on earth, God's promises and covenants would have failed. And apart from this rule, God's purpose for man would never be brought to conclusion. God's purpose for the earth would be unrealized, and the problem generated by Satan's rebellion would never be resolved. Thus, the physical, literal reign of Christ on the earth is a theological and biblical necessity unless Satan is victorious over God. In other words, if God's word is true, if God's promises can be trusted, then what we see in Ezekiel 37 must come to pass. What we see promised in the Abrahamic covenant, in the land covenant, in the Davidic covenant, in the new covenant, must all converge together, or else ultimately Satan is victorious. It really does come down to, can God's word be trusted? Can God's character be trusted? And Ezekiel 37 shows us that not only is God a promise maker, but God is a promise keeper. Not only is God a covenant maker, but God is a covenant keeper. God's dwelling with man is the goal of this covenant plan. It began and was broken in Eden. It was promised in Abraham, it was clarified in Moses, it was secured in David, guaranteed in Jeremiah, envisioned here in Ezekiel, and ultimately fulfilled in Christ and in his coming kingdom. This is a lot of theology. We'll talk a lot more about it in the weeks to come. But for now, I want us to look at number three on our outline and consider the takeaway. What do we do with this information? I have three implications for you this morning. First, this idea of dwelling with God. This promise of one day dwelling with God forever and ever is our greatest and deepest longing as human beings. You can read the Old Testament and see that throughout its history, Israel longed for the land God promised to them. They longed for the peace that God promised to them. They longed for the security that God promised to them. And even though we're not Israel, we're the church, we long for the same types of things today. We long for financial security and safety. And beneath all of those longings, ultimately, is a deeper hunger for us to be with God, to dwell with Him forever and ever. This really is the heartbeat of the human soul. And I promise you that you can try and try and try, but nothing else will fully satisfy you. I love the quote of Augustine who said, "We were made for you, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Listen, it's only when this day comes when we will dwell with God forever and ever, when all of our heart longings will be ultimately and perfectly fulfilled. That's number one. Number two, this idea of dwelling with God, this idea, this longing we all have, the good news is it's guaranteed to you as a believer because of Jesus. It's a guarantee. Notice again the repetition of the word forever here in these verses, a forever king, a forever land under a forever covenant, and a forever dwelling with God. God is driving home the idea that this is permanent, that this is guaranteed. At the heart of it all is this promise of the presence of God centered in Christ, Christ who tabernacled among us, John chapter 1, verse 14. And one day, God is guaranteeing that all of this will actually come to pass. And so for you and I today, when this life feels uncertain, when our health fails us, or whenever your job changes, whenever relationships falter, whenever there's chaos in the news, you can stand on the truth that these promises of God are not hanging by a thread, but they're anchored securely in Christ. His covenant is unbreakable because Christ Jesus paid the price for it. The third idea I have for you is that this dwelling with God is our final home. Listen, we've taken about a year and a half, I think, to go through the books of Daniel and Revelation, where I've overviewed the end times storyline, and I'm sure you agreed with every interpretation that I gave, right? But even hypothetically, if you disagreed, we all as believers agree that this is ultimately where the story ends, that the redeemed of God's people will dwell with Him forever and ever, and dwelling with God is indeed our final home. Heaven is the home we were made for. Every house we live in is temporary. And no matter how decorated, how secure, how filled with memories those homes might be, our hearts still ache for still a greater home that will find its fulfillment in the day Ezekiel sees, in the day that John describes in Revelation 21, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." And so when you feel restless, when you feel unsettled, don't despise that feeling, but let it remind you that you were created for another home. Anchor your heart in that hope that one day you will dwell with God forever and ever. There on the backside of your outline, I've given you some application questions to consider. But whenever you feel unsettled for this week, frustrated at work, restless in your house, anxious in your circumstances, your one thing is don't ignore that thought. Instead, let it remind you of God's promise we see here, that your deepest longing is for His presence. You're guaranteed that in Jesus, and your final home will be to dwell with Him forever and ever. To again quote C.S. Lewis, He said, if I find in myself a desire which nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And Ezekiel 37 shows us that other world, that day when we will dwell with God forever and ever. And that's what the rest of the Bible says about what it'll be like to dwell with God. So this then concludes our series, what the rest of the Bible says about the end. Listen, I hope that you've learned a lot. I hope that you've grown. I hope that some of your questions have been answered. But most of all, I hope that you've grown deeper and deeper in your love for Jesus and your desire to see him return for his church. With that, if you would please bow your heads with me as we pray. Our Father, we do thank you that from the very beginning, your desire has been to dwell with your people. And though sin separated us from you in the garden, we're grateful that your covenant promises never failed. Lord Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham, we praise you as the King of Kings who secures these promises forever and ever. By your blood, you have brought us near. By your resurrection, you guarantee us this hope. We long for the day when the dwelling place of God is with man and you will reign visibly forever. And now, O Holy Spirit, we ask that you would dwell within us, continue, and make us as the people of God, giving us a foretaste of what is to come. Help us to live holy lives as your temple, to bear witness so that the nations might know that you are the Lord who sanctifies your people. And until the day comes when we're finally at home with you, keep us anchored in these promises and filled with the hope of Christ and his kingdom, we ask in his name. Amen.